economy proper, I would like to turn to Esther 3. Brother McIntosh, he gave quite an example, two different examples, and I would like to include them tonight. I feel that it's necessary. In what we're going to be getting into in Deuteronomy is something. That's, I don't know how to put it any other way. It's something. But what Brother McIntosh brought out in his writings really spoke to my heart. In the third chapter of Esther, we have the reading of how Haman, who is a type of the Antichrist, he's a type of the flesh. He was an Agite. He was of the line of the Amalekites. The Amalekites speak of the flesh. Mordecai, he loved the Lord very much, and he was dedicated to do the will of the Lord in his life. He knew that the Lord needed to be honored. Just the few verses that I would like to read tonight. Now, in beginning with verse 4. Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. What Brother McIntosh brought out was Mordecai knew of the line that Haman came from. He remembered what the Lord had told them about the Amalekites back in Exodus 17, that those Amalekites were not to be bowed down to because they represent the flesh. Not one of God's people should ever, as Mordecai, he put his life on the line by not bowing down to Haman. But because of obedience to the Lord, he did not bow down to flesh, and neither should any one of us. I don't care whose flesh it is. We are not to bow down to the flesh. We learned that Wednesday night with Jacob. Jacob, he was calling Esau, my Lord, and I'm your servant. Well, that wasn't so. The flesh is the new creation servant. We should always remember that. Another example Brother McIntosh gave in it, and we're all acquainted with it, in Daniel 1. Again, Daniel put his life on the line to obey God's word. Daniel chapter 1 and the 8th verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel could have had, Nebuchadnezzar could have said, nope, I'm not going to put up with it. Off with your head. But because Daniel purposed in his heart, and this is the purpose that we each can allow the Lord to put in our hearts, that we will not bow to the flesh. Daniel could have said, okay, anything you want, I will do. But he didn't, because he had to obey God's word. Now, we're going to go over to Deuteronomy. Brother McIntosh, he said, if only more of God's people would realize and recognize the flesh, then maybe they wouldn't bow down to it and serve it. But a lot of people won't recognize the flesh. Oh, well, they're my loved one, or they're this, or they're that. I've got to serve them. No. If it's in disagreement to God's word, do not serve the flesh. No, not even our own. Okay, we'll begin Deuteronomy 28 and the 15th verse. We're just going to go verse by verse tonight. In verses 15 to 68, we have 54 verses that declare the curses for disobedience. For disobedience. Think of that. A deterrent. God, he knew they didn't have the ability to keep what he was telling them to do. And he took 54 verses to spell out the curses for disobeying him. We'll recall in verses 1 to 14 that these were blessings that would result to the nation Israel in obedience. But Israel had to be a new creation. They are not a new creation yet. After the tribulation, when there's only one-third of that nation left, they'll be a new creation. They will obey God's word. We also want to remember last week that we talked of the word if you keep my commandments. If. Well, we're going to see that again tonight. Let's read verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee. Now this is God that has commanded it. It's not anybody just out on the corner. This is God. He has commanded this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee. Not only just come upon thee, but overtake thee. In this 15th verse, God, through Moses, is speaking to his people. This nation, Israel, belonged to him. He redeemed them. Remember in Deuteronomy 7 that he chose them. He redeemed them out of that bondage that they were in. They were slaves. They were definitely slaves. They didn't exactly realize. Let's turn to Exodus 19. They did not realize what they did, what they entered themselves into when they said what they did in Exodus 19 and the 8th verse. Exodus 19, 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They entered into a voluntary vow of self-dedication. Israel entered into a marriage contract with God. When you enter into marriage, you both make vows. Okay? God's going to hold you to those vows, just as he's going to hold the nation, as he has held the nation Israel to their vow. He was their husband, but they weren't taking him as their husband. But you know, the Lord knew that from before the foundation of the world, when the Godhead sat down and had their council. They planned this. But this was for us to learn by. We are to learn. We're to actually take it and learn by it, by the lessons that Israel went through. Wilt not, but it shall come to pass, if, there's that word again, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. This is a willful disobedience. They were not willing, nor were they eager or ready to obey God's word, as disobedience is in the heart of the old creation. Now I would like to look concerning disobedience just for a little bit. Have you ever considered disobedience? Yes, as children we were disobedient to our parents. As citizens of a country, maybe we've been disobedient to the laws of the land. But when it comes to God, what does disobedience mean? What does it really mean? Let's turn to Romans 5. As I said, we're not dealing with a man. We are dealing with God, Jehovah. Okay, disobedience is nothing other than sin, plain and simple. Sin. Disobedience is sin. In the 19th verse of Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience, it took one man to bring disobedience. It didn't take two or three. It didn't take 100. It took one mortal man to bring sin into the world. Not only did it bring in sin, it brought in death. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Disobedience also brings separation from God because it is sin. Let's begin with the first verse of Genesis 3. And as we read this, notice what the driving power in Eve was to do what she did. We know God planned this, yes, but this is speaking to us here tonight. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now notice this sixth verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That brought in sin right there, the very eating, the disobedience of what God said, brought in sin, and it brought death. Now, let's look over at 1 John 2:15. We have a good picture of us. Yes, and that's what we're going to bring out in 1 John. 1 John 2:15. We are made up of three parts, each one of us. And it appealed something in this world that would cause us to disobey is in us. Just as in Eve, one appealed to her eyes, one appealed to her soul, one appealed to her spirit. That's what caused the disobedience. 1 John 2, and we'll begin with the 15th verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the body, and the lust of the eyes, that's the soul, and the pride of life, there's your spirit, of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the new creation. That's the creation that doeth the will of God, that abideth forever. Now, disobedience of God's word, it resulted in the curse. Back over in Genesis 3, we see the curse on the serpent. We see the curse on woman, then we see the curse on the ground. Beginning with the 14th verse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that was the first mountain peak of prophecy. Looking forward to Calvary, that Jesus would totally defeat Satan at the cross. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Consider what this curse is bringing on mankind. Much sorrow. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, notice there's accountability there, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, or the soil, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistle shall bring forth to it thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. All because of disobedience. But let's read verse 21. I liked verse 21. They were ashamed because of their nakedness. But what did God do? And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Their nakedness resulted from their disobedience. But they were covered with coats of skin, which looked forward to Jesus, who would willingly, notice there was no disobedience in him. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was no disobedience in Jesus, because there was no sin in Jesus. This looked forward to Jesus, who would willingly bear our sin in his body, shedding his blood to redeem us. I would like to turn to Ephesians 1. And I would like to start with the very two last words in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. In love, having predestinated us unto the Son placing by Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches or the wealth of his grace. It was in love. That was the basis of all of that, was in love. Now let's turn to Hebrews 2, in still considering this disobedience. There's really no reason for disobedience. We have Paul's gospel. We have what Paul wrote from the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. I think if we are disobedient, I think we're showing which creation we're allowing to live. Hebrews 2, and let's begin with the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. I'll start over. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This word ought here, therefore we ought, it means that we are obligated or we're duty bound to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What have we heard? We have heard God's word. We cannot plead ignorance. We have been taught Paul's gospel. We need to give more earnest heed to what it says, because God is just. It says so right here in the second verse. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He's just. When we disobey as our Father, he's going to give us our just recompense of reward. He's going to chastise us just as any other father would do to his children. He will not let disobedience slide. Let's go, we're going back here to Deuteronomy. Israel as a nation couldn't and didn't have the ability to hearken, as it says there in the 15th verse, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which were given unto them. Therefore, as we'll see in verses 15 to 68, they suffered, and they're going to suffer even more because of their disobedience. Now, the new creation is not under the curse. Let's turn to Galatians 3. And if we're a new creation, we're not under the curse anymore. Galatians 3, I would like to begin with the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's turn to Romans 8. Now, as individuals, each day by day, we choose whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or whether we're going to walk in the flesh. We're going to walk in the new creation or we're going to walk in the old creation. As we walk in the Spirit, or we walk as a new creation, as we live in the new creation will willingly obey every word that's in here, because that's in its nature. If we walk after the flesh, the old creation, the flesh is going to do what the flesh wants to do, and it's going to be in opposition to God. Let's turn to Romans 8, and I would like to begin with the fifth verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, it's separation from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. those that walk in the flesh that cannot please God, this is a separation, a break in fellowship, because the new creation and the old creation, they walk separate paths. They never cross each other. The new creation walks the straight and narrow. The flesh walks the wide, the path of the wide gate, as we read in Matthew 7. But the separation comes because of disobedience to God. Now let's turn back to the 15th verse in Deuteronomy 28. I just felt the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get away from looking into what disobedience really is. It's a matter that God does not tolerate. He does not tolerate disobedience. In this verse it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses," and as I said, there's a lot of them, "that all these curses shall come," and this word "come" means to exist, "that is, be or become upon thee and overtake thee." I looked up this word "curses." This is a pronouncement of judgment on those who break covenant. A curse, we know, is the opposite of a blessing. We have a very good example of this in Jeremiah 17. Is a pronouncement of judgment on those who break covenant. And that was in vines. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 and beginning with the 5th verse. Verses 5 and 6 are a curse. 7 and 8 are a blessing. Jeremiah 17, 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, or his strength, or his support, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Now let's look at the opposite of cursed is he. Verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth," or I have this word "trusteth," means to go in haste for refuge. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord," and we know that is only the new creation, "and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There is quite opposites in blessing and cursing. God alone truly curses. It is a revelation of his justice in support of his claim to absolute, listen to the word, absolute obedience. I looked up what the word absolute means. Perfect, complete, whole, no mixture, pure, not limited, and unrestricted. Right there, we have a definition of the Word of God. His justice has to be carried out in support of his claim to absolute obedience. All right, in verses 16, 17, and 18, we'll read those right now. In Deuteronomy 28, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out." If you recall, those are just the opposite of verses. We'll begin with verse 3 that we read last week. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." For disobedience, you can see the opposite here. They'll be cursed in the places that they were to be blessed. In verse 20, "The Lord shall send," and before we go on, I want you to notice through this whole 28th chapter, the times that it is stated, "The Lord shall." I counted at least 10 through this whole chapter. The Lord shall. He's going to do it himself. The Lord shall in verse 20, in verse 21, 22, and on down through the chapter. The Lord shall. In verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do. Anything this nation did as a nation, this is what God was going to send. Until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, and this whereby should be, because thou hast forsaken me. Vexation. We know cursings is the opposite of blessings. This vexation is confusion or tumult. This is what the Lord was going to send upon them. Confusion and tumult. Then we read of rebuke. Rebuke means those that chide, to rebuke with severity, either in words or deeds. It also means to check, to curb, or to chastise the insolent and unruly. This was what God was going to do, because this nation will become very insolent. We have a good example of this in Joshua 23. In Joshua 23, this is Joshua's farewell and departure to the elders. The Lord gave him good discernment. Joshua 23, and I would like to begin with verse 11. And this is Joshua speaking. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. This nation wouldn't hear that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 11. This nation would not heed what Joshua told them. They would not heed the words that God told them. No, they thought he was just another man. How they called him a blasphemer. How they wouldn't accept the fact that he truly was the Son of God. Let's begin with the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do. But they did them not. Let's turn to chapter 13 of Jeremiah. They would not hear. Jeremiah 13, I would like to begin with the 7th verse. This is regarding when the Lord told Jeremiah to go down and to do something with this girdle. I didn't read up farther, but it would behoove you to go ahead and read from verse 1. Then, in verse 7, Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. This is what God said about his own people, because of disobedience. Then in the same verse, until thou be destroyed, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed. This destroyed means here to be cut off or laid waste. He was going to lay them waste because of their disobedience. Then we read twice the word because. In this verse, because of the wickedness or the evilness of thy doings or the badness, because thou hast forsaken me. God knew this nation would be idolatrous. This word forsaken here means to loosen, that is relinquish. They forsook the Lord. They relinquished him for idols. Let's turn to Judges 2. It amazes me. We'll begin with the 7th verse of Judges 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth, idols that could not see, could not hear, could not speak. They took other heads, plain and simple. They forsook God for other idols. In verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword. The sword should be drought, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. This pestilence, he was going to send a pestilence. These are plagues that were to come upon them, and he was going to let them consume them. This word consumed means to be quite done, to be finished, to be brought to an end. Now this is God. He is just in what he is doing. This may seem, oh, this is terrible to the natural man. But God is just. What God did here, they deserved, and he knew it. In verse 22, we have 7 plagues listed. We have 4 for human beings. We have 3 for crops. Smite thee with a consumption. This is a wasting away of the body, or a wasting fever. And we will notice all these plagues have to do with fever. And we know fevers can be very dangerous. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever. This is a burning fever. Then we read an inflammation. This is literally burning. Some commentators suggest this is ague or typhoid. Then we have the 4th plague onto the human being. It was with an extreme burning. And this in the Hebrew means a hot fever. We know any time anyone has a high fever like this, it weakens them. And this is what he is doing to them. Physically, he is weakening them. Then we have 3 plagues for the crops. With the drought, we know when there's a drought, nothing grows. Nothing you can eat. And with blasting, blasting was to burn or to blacken. And it's a result of a scorching as done by hot Sirocco winds off that desert. Then, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until they'll perish. This mildew here is a pale fungus growth which discolors and spoils grain and fruits in warm, damp weather. They weren't going to have anything to eat. The Lord was going to slowly take away everything. Let's turn to Amos 4 and the 9th verse. In this 4th chapter of Amos, we have Israel reminded of Jehovah's chastenings. And with this verse, I would like to read verse 9. Amos 4 and the 9th verse. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verses 23 and 24, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. We'll read the 24th. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed or become desolate. The sun would be as bright as brass, and the earth would be as iron. Earth as iron here speaks that the land would be very, very barren. With that hot sun shining down on that earth, drawing all the water, it would become as iron. Nothing would grow. The rain that would come would be as powder and dust. It would just blow away. It would never make it down to the earth. I don't remember if it was Jacinius or Brother Wilson, said that the rain would be like a vapor. And vapor, there's not much substance to vapor. Let's look at verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Let's begin in Leviticus 26:16. This 26th chapter speaks of the seven times that Israel walked contrary to the word, to the Lord. And this is where the foretelling of Gentile times is told. Leviticus 26:16. Well, we'll begin with the 14th. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. The enemies would eat it. Let's go over to Jeremiah 15. It is quite the opposite of what we read in verse 7, how their enemies would come united and they would leave seven different ways. Jeremiah 15, and I would like to begin with the 2nd verse. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Let's turn to chapter 24 of Jeremiah. God didn't just merely smack them on the hand. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 24, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. Then in verse 10, I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The Lord was going to do this. Let's read verse 26 of Deuteronomy 28. And to an Israelite, this was the ultimate dishonor. Ultimate. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth. And no man shall fray, and this word fray means frighten them away. They would not prevent the fowls of the earth or the beasts of the earth. Fowls of the air, the beasts of the earth. They wouldn't stop them from eating the carcasses. Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Of all the things that Jeremiah told this nation, how it must have weighed him down a lot. Chapter 7 and verse 33 of Jeremiah. I might have said 3, but I meant 30. We'll begin with the 32nd verse. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. Let's look over in Jeremiah 19 in the 7th verse. Jeremiah 19:7, and I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. Now let's read verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. I would like to turn back to Leviticus 18. This is what God wanted. But natural man always wants something other than what God wants if they allow the old creation to live. God wanted this nation as his own peculiar nation. They were to be different than all the rest of the nations, just as his people today are supposed to be. They're supposed to be different than everybody else, but the majority of them aren't. They mingle right in, and they become like the world. So you can't tell the difference between the Christian and the one of the world. In chapter 18, Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. If you live in them. Now, from Israel's history, we know that they brought idols out of Egypt. The idols were never taken out of Israel. They continued to worship idols. No doubt, it says that the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. This botch of Egypt, and we want to keep in mind that Egypt's a type of the world. Brother Wilson, he gives the definition of a burning sore, an ulcer, which is epidemic in Egypt. Now listen to this. I thought this was very good. It affects the feet, which immediately swell up and lose their flexibility and become stiff. The walk changes. We begin to walk like the world. The botch of Egypt. Now, they were not to mingle with those of Egypt from where they came from. They were not to mingle with those of Canaan that they were going. But we know they did. No doubt they did the practices, offered sacrifices to idols. They worshiped idols. We read of the sexual practices that the Egyptians and the Canaanites did in chapter 27. That was sin. Did they see it as sin against God? No. Or they would have stopped. We want to remember, let's turn back to over to 1 Samuel 5 with these emerods. These are hemorrhoids. We'll recall of how the Philistines, they captured the ark and they put it in the same temple as their god Dagon. And that Dagon idol fell down twice. Well, let's read beginning in verse 6. Well, verse 5. 1 Samuel 5 and the 5th verse. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. These were Philistines. Remember, they wanted Israel. We'll read over here in Samuel in a little bit that they wanted to be like all the nations around them. God gave them their wish. They got a king, Saul, but also they got what the Philistines got. They got the hemorrhoids. In verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Now this scab in this 27th verse is a scurf or scurvy. And it's supposed to have been a malignant discharging disease. Then this itch is so called from scratching. Now God hates disobedience to his word. We have some very good examples to this. We're going to look for a minute in Leviticus 10. God gave the order regarding this, and it was disobeyed. Leviticus 10, and we'll read the first and second verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They disobeyed. Plain and simple, disobedience. What'd God do? Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Doesn't mess around. Let's look at number 16. Nadab and Abihu committed spiritual fornication. They took another head, and that's disobedience to the Lord. In number 16, this is speaking as to associations. Even the Lord has his word written regarding associations. And we have a very good example of this with Korah. We'll begin with the 25th verse. We know Korah attempted to intrude into the priesthood. God had set who the priesthood was to be. It was of the line of Aaron. Of the line of Aaron. Korah was a Levite, yes, but he was not of the line of Aaron. And verse 25, and Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation. Now this is what God said. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Association. Even our associations can be in disobedience. I would like to close tonight with Numbers 23. Just a mere phrase in Numbers 23 that we need to remember. And it's in verse 19, the very first phrase, God is not a man. God is God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. And he's eternal. This is God. I don't think they're really his characteristics. This is what he is. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's always present everywhere. I thought of what Glenn brought out that one Sunday, that he can be having communion with us when he's having communion at the same time with somebody clear across the world. That's God. And man wants to mess with him? That boggles my mind. Now, when we disobey what God's word has instructed us to do, we are not counting the flesh dead. We are allowing it to live, one, to please somebody that's close to us, whether they're walking in the spirit or not. We want to please that flesh, so therefore we compromise our walking in the spirit to please the flesh. What did Mordecai do? He did not bow to the flesh. Daniel did not bow. They were dedicated. They wanted to obey God's word. He has instructed us, and we're going to read this verse in Romans 6:11. This is what God has instructed us to do every day. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The flesh has been put to death. Are we going to count it the same way the Lord does? Are we going to say, okay, it's okay if we let our flesh live a little bit here so we can please someone in the flesh? That's disobedience. I liked what Mom said, that Jacob, and we each have to learn this too.